All right, take your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 15. I think I have three addictions left in life. Caffeine, oxytocin, and God's Word. Sam did a wonderful job. He did. You know, when thinking of magnifying the Word of God, the Word is magnified. When we think of that verse, magnified the Word above all His name. You know, it's practical application has so many different ways we could practically apply that. But one of the greatest ways is understanding that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Therefore, that's why He has a name above every name. What I want to get into today with my teaching is the word is to be eaten. To be eaten. That's why we'll read Jeremiah 15, verse 16, which was in Sam's teaching as well. And it says, Jeremiah 15, 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." And what I want to do with this teaching is I want to give you a history coming up to this point with Jeremiah, particularly. We won't be in the book of Jeremiah a lot, but we'll give a brief history coming up to this verse, what he possibly meant by this verse, and then some applications onward for us today. And so, in order to do that, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to be looking at the life of a man, a king named Josiah. Awesome king. A brief history of what happened before Josiah is Josiah had a grandfather who was a king. His name was Manasseh, and he was a bad king. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, it says. And then he had a father. His name was Amon, and he too did much evil in the sight of the Lord. And they had done so much evil in the sight of the Lord that Jerusalem had pretty much in ruin because of their leadership. The city itself is in ruin. The temple is in ruin. It's just a very, very tough time for them. Also kind of like Jeremiah, who was a prophet during the Babylonian captivity. That's kind of a tough time. Talk about being in the valleys of life sometimes. Well, Jeremiah is one who could definitely attest to some of that. But let's read about Josiah's life. And it says in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1, "Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years." Teach that at Children's Fellowship. Verse 2, "And he did that which was what? Right in the sight of the Lord." An 8-year-old. Doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, "and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign," so he would be 16 at this time, "while he was yet young, he began to seek after God, the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images." So 16-year-old King Josiah starts making reforms, starts making legislations within his government, his kingdom. And one reform that he does is he takes away idolatry. All the carved images, all the molten images are gone. So what he knows of the Lord, he is standing upon and trying to apply in his life. Verse 4, "They break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, And the images that were on the high above them, he cut down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images, he brake in pieces, he made dust of them, wow, and strode it upon the graves of them that sacrificed unto them. Well, that's an intense message. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars, cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh, and Ephraim, and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned unto Jerusalem. So, one of his first acts when he's 16 years old as a king that wants to walk after his father David and does right in the sight of the Lord is he gets rid of idolatry. It's one of his first legislative reforms in this section. Now let's read what else he does. Verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, he should be 18 plus 8, what is that?
26.
26? 26 years old. That's young adults teaching, right? Well, children's fellowship to teen fellowship to young adults fellowship. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now, of course, the house needs repair because the house has been very neglected. His grandfather neglected it. His father neglected it. But he did not. And so he starts making reforms, legislations to rid the land of idolatry. And here, he's starting to rebuild the temple. So, let's see what he does with this temple. Verse 9. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest. Remember the name Hilkiah. Okay? Hilkiah the high priest. They delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh. So the Levites are those who are supposed to take care of the house. But the house is neglected, therefore not a lot of funds are coming in, so the house is becoming more and more in shambles, pretty much. Which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned it to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and mend the house. So they're getting to work, rebuilding the temple, renovating the floors, you know. Got a new AV system, mixer board or whatever, you know. They got a projection screen now. Verse 11. Even to the artificers and the builders gave they it, to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings, and to floor the houses with which the kings of Judah had destroyed, being Manasseh and Amon, his fathers. Verse 12. And the men did the work faithfully. And the overseers of them were Jahath, Obadiah, the Levites, the son of Merari, Zechariah, Meshullam, the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and of other Levites and all that could skill of instruments of music. Also they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And of the Levites there were scribes and officers and porters. Josiah is making a pretty bold statement with his life at this point. He is bringing the whole kingdom back to God. He is being a good king. Sharply contrasted to his grandfather and his father. Let's see what else happens. Verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. This is a very, very loaded statement. The reason being is they found a book of the law because they lost the book of the law for a couple generations. Under Manasseh and Amon, the word was neglected. The word was gone, and spiritual wickedness started running rampant, idolatry went up, and the temple went neglected. But what an amazing thing. They find the book of the law. What is both exciting and sad at the same time is where they lost the book of the law. Where did they lose the book of the law? In the temple. This is high neglect. The word was lost in the temple of the Lord. But on the flip side of the same coin, the temple of the Lord was always where the word was preserved. And so who's the temple of the Lord today? And we get the choice to choose which one we want to be. There are many organizations, many congregations that get together a lot of the times, and wonderful people, valued by God. God sees them. They're beautiful Christian believers who God loves, and he wants to upgird, and he wants to strengthen. But some of these churches, in a sense, have lost the word in the temple. The place that people are congregating to learn the word is oftentimes not really even rightly divided word. Or it's one verse, and the pastor goes off on an hour about his trip to McDonald's, you know. But the temple of the Lord also was where the word was always preserved. What is that identification for us? We can be that temple that preserves the word of the Lord. And what a privilege, huh? So let's see. Hilkiah, the high priest, finds the book of the law in the Lord, or in the temple. And what does he do with it? Verse 15. Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it to the hand of the overseers and the workmen to rebuild the temple. Verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the law, that he what? Rent his clothes. He mourned. He lamented. Something beautiful just happened. Something amazing just happened. They just found the book of the law, but the king's response is lamenting. And we already know he loves God. He's taking him out of idolatry. He's rebuilding the temple. Why is he lamenting? Commentators on this section in the Greek and the Septuagint, that word, the book of the law, in some of the manuscripts is rendered deuteros nomos, which is second law. It's the word that we get Deuteronomy from. So they assume that it's possibly the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I haven't done too much studying. It could go either way in my eyes. But they found the book of the law. But the reason they think it's the book of Deuteronomy is because in the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 28 to 31 is the section of the blessings of following the law. What the God will do to bless his people in following the law. And it also has the curses for not following the law. The law was a covenant given to the people of Israel, and it has contractual characteristics. Anybody who enters into a business contract understands this, right? All right, I will do this. We agree that the terms are this. If you will do this, I will do this. It's all written here. If these terms are not met, these will be my responses to these terms. Do you agree to them? Yay or nay? Sign your name at the bottom. And when they sign their name at the bottom, a contract is in effect, pretty much. And so the children of Israel entered into a contract with God. And what was that? The law, the Mosaic law. And in that contract, they said, we will do all of your commandments. We will do all of your precepts. But Manasseh and Amon didn't do that. Josiah's grandfather and Josiah's dad didn't do that. The reason he is lamenting at this time is he understands under that contractual agreement that they might be in for some trouble. So what does he do? What does Josiah do with this? Huh? Let's see. Verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Josiah was a just man. He was an honest man. He understood that his grandfathers and fathers did some bad things, and he was doing his best to rectify those things. Verse 22. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me. So Josiah laments, and he goes, go to the prophet. Go to the prophet, let's pray. Go to the prophet, ask what we should do. Godly man at that time. Does that, the prophet says, or the prophetess says, all right, I've received the word of the Lord, tell this to Josiah. She answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the men that sent you to me. Verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring great evil upon this place. And what he's talking about is the curses in Deuteronomy 31. And upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me, and they have burned incense unto other gods, and they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him this. Man, this at this point, for Hilkiah to bring back this to Josiah, this must be a heartbreaking thing for Josiah. Because God says, the things that I said I'm going to do in the contractual covenant of the law, I'm going to do them. I'm going to do that. I'm a just God. I have to be just. But, he says this, check this out. Verse 26, and as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus said the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and when thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heard his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbles thyself before me, and did rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have heard thee also, says the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in what?
Peace.
Peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. So he's saying, these bad things are going to happen. But because of you, one man, the king, because you humbled yourself before me, you will rule the kingdom, your entire leadership, in peace. Nice. It's amazing. Let's see what Josiah's response is here. 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small, and he what? Read in the ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. So what is he doing? He's returning them back to the Lord. He's giving the word its place among them. He's reading the covenant in their ears again to all these people who have been led astray by the past kings before him, by granddad and his father. Verse 31, and then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord. So he's rereading the covenant, the law covenant to them, and he then is also enacting a personal covenant with God. He's saying, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to write my name, particularly personally. My individual choice is going to be put on your word. Verse 31, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in the book. Man, that's awesome. His personal promise to God is that I will follow you with all my heart and with all my soul to keep the words of this book. Verse 32, and he calls all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. So as the king, he gathers all the peoples of the whole kingdom of Jerusalem and Benjamin, reads the covenant in their ears, and he calls them to stand to it, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord. An entire kingdom, the entire nation, because of one man's humility, departed not from following the Lord after a history of some really dark stuff. This is amazing. Josiah is the man, an 8-year-old, who loved God. And God worked with him. And he did what he thought was best in light of not having the book of the law. And then, as he worked, as he removed idolatry out of the kingdom, as he rebuilt the temple, there's the word. And he cries, and he seeks God still. And God says, "Whew, well, it's going down, Josiah. It is, it's going down." And what God was talking about at that point was the Babylonian captivity from the northern kingdoms, Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. But he says, but your whole life, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before me, your whole kingdom will be led in peace. Woo, that's awesome. Now, I say this, of course, as a history. After Josiah, sadly, he dies. In fact, let's read what happens. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 24, and this is his death. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought to him Jerusalem and brought him to Jerusalem. He died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. When Josiah died, a new king came up in his place. His name was Jehoiakim, and pretty much what he did is he led the entire nation back to darkness. He led the entire nation. He was a bad king. So it was granddaddy bad, dad bad, Josiah good, next of his line bad. And then we get to Jeremiah 1. Now remember, I'm trying to give you a history coming up to Jeremiah 15:16. Okay? Go to Jeremiah 15, actually. We'll go to Jeremiah 1 secondly, but Jeremiah 15. Actually, no, Jeremiah 1, sorry. Say in Jeremiah 1. I had it backwards. Now, check this out. Jeremiah 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of who? Hilkiah, priest of Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Remember, Josiah called everybody in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to the word. And it was Hilkiah the high priest who found the book of the law in the temple. Wow. Now, and Hilkiah is also the one that Josiah sends to go get the prophecy, right? And he says, you know, go to Huldah, the prophetess, bring back the prophecy, which she says, the word of the Lord. And he does. So Hilkiah knows all that's going on. He understands what the prophecy means because he tells it to Josiah. It's going to go down, things are going to be bad, but your whole life you're going to be leading wonderfully in peace because your heart was tender. But then something bad happens. Josiah dies. Go back to 2 Chronicles 35. We're just thickening the plot here, yeah? In 2 Chronicles 35, it says in verse 24, his servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, who was a great king. They lamented his passing. 25, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. Jeremiah was alive when the book of the law was found. He was alive when there was no book of the law anymore, when everything was neglected. And he was alive, and it's his father who found the book, or led by God to find the book, who got the prophecy, who told it to Josiah. And Jeremiah laments for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women, verse 25, spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the what? You want to know what the book of Lamentations is about? There you go. That's what the book of Lamentations is about. But this is interesting. Now, go back to Jeremiah 15. I wondered what it was that allowed and strengthened Jeremiah to stand in what is possibly the hardest, most controversial time in Israel's history in the Old Testament. I wondered what it was that helped him to go on. And it occurs to me that the first section of Jeremiah 15, verse 16, is, "Thy words were what?
Found."
Because there was a time when the word was lost. There was a time where it was neglected in the temple. There was a time when Jerusalem as a city was neglected. But what did Jeremiah do after that? "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." I did eat them. That's a Hebrew culturalism. It's to eat something. It means to assimilate it to such an extent, to eat it, to chew it, to digest it, to such an extent that it becomes part of you. And obviously, you know, we've seen a lot of that. You know, there's this imagery all over the Bible. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be what? Filled. Eat the word. Now, Jeremiah ate the word to such an extent, gave it such a place in his heart, that it resulted in something. The joy and rejoicing of his heart. Why? Now, why? Because, let's see the equation in this verse, because he realized of a truth after going to the word, and not just stopping on the surface level of the word, eating the word, digesting it, assimilating it till it was part of him, became the joy and rejoicing of his heart, because he realized of a truth that he was called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Go to Colossians chapter 3. You know what I think of when I think of eating the word and its application to us? I think of Jesus Christ. Imagine Jesus Christ. Now, John 1 calls Jesus Christ the Word made flesh, right? You know what comes to my mind? Communion. When Jesus Christ says, "This is my body broken for you, take ye and what? Eat." You know, it's not enough to just study the word at surface level, because you don't want to just know a bunch of stuff. It's to get to your heart. You want to eat the word. And it's not enough just to approach Jesus Christ and know him at a surface level. For lack of a better term, it's to eat Jesus Christ. You know what the word communion is in Greek? It's the word koinonia. And you know what it's rendered as everywhere else, mostly? Fellowship. Fellowship. What is he talking about eating in communion, common union, oneness? Fellowshipping with God. You know, Jeremiah had a great fellowshipping with God because of his reverence for the word, because he ate God's word. And we are called into the fellowship of God and his son, Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Now, Jeremiah ate the word, it became the joy and rejoicing of his heart, because he realized that he was called by his name, O Lord God of hosts. We are also called by the name of the Lord. Let's go see. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Is someone there? Because I'm not. Go ahead, Soph.
I got the ESV.
That's fine.
Okay. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."
Awesome. So anything that you do, do all in the name of what? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jeremiah was a great man. He was a man of great integrity. I mean, he stood at a very, very tough time. In fact, go to Jeremiah chapter 20. Check this out. Verse 9 in Jeremiah chapter 20. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." He ate the word to such an extent, it burned into him so brightly, so truly, that he got weary of not preaching. And I asked God, "You know what, God? I've been reading your word for a while, and to be honest, I'm scared to speak up sometimes. I'm scared to evangelize sometimes. I'm scared to witness. And sometimes I do it out of cold duty and obligation, but there's a fear there, and I feel inadequate. What is the difference here, God? And he said, well, you found my word, but you didn't need it. There was a whole generation of people that found the scriptures under Josiah's leadership. Right? He made the whole of all of the kingdom of Jerusalem and Benjamin read it, hear it, stand to it under his leadership. But they left it afterwards. A whole generation of people found the scriptures. Jeremiah ate the scriptures. That's what he did. So if you want to learn how to speak up, if you want to get a fire in your bones for the word, gotta eat. Gotta eat. You know, to study the word with God, of God, with the Spirit of God, in fellowship with God, communion, that's how it works. You know, you don't want to just have a head knowledge full of stuff. But really, now, when I open up my Bible in the mornings and I open up the Word, I'm just excited to fellowship with God. That's what it is. I'm like, Dad, whoo, let's eat, you know? Because I don't want to just know a bunch of stuff. I want to eat your Word. I want it to be that fire in my bones. I want to get weary of not preaching your Word. You know, when Jesus Christ was on the road to Emmaus in his resurrected state, this is amazing to me. You know, in his resurrected state, you know, in the beginning of his resurrected state, he didn't just like appear to like 5,000 people and be like, boom, what's up, you know? Two disciples walking on the street. That's a teaching ministry. It's not numbers. And it's funny because he was a stranger to them, right? On the road to Emmaus, he was a stranger to them. They didn't know what he was. And you know what they said? At the end, when they find out that it's actually Jesus Christ, he disappears, right? But what did they say after that? Did not the words he spoke burn within us while he was a stranger? They didn't know he was Jesus Christ yet. It's the gospel. And it burned within them. Kind of sounds like fire in your bones, huh? Kind of sounds like eating the word, huh? Yeah. So what are we learning from this? Jeremiah found the word, right? But he ate the word. And it became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. Because he realized truly that he was called by thy name, O God of hosts. And we have more. We have more than what Jeremiah had. We have the word and the spirit. It says, and let's go there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship, koinonia, communion of his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowshipping with God and Jesus Christ while going to his word is, whoo, that's how you eat. That is how you eat God's word, man. You know, I don't like waking up early. I don't. I don't like waking up early to go to work. It's not that I don't like it. I don't love it. But man, when I know I set time aside to read the word, and it's not time for me to, okay, I'm going to read the word because I should. I look forward to it as, I'm going to fellowship with Dad. I'm going to fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to eat. And I don't even know what I'm going to read, but I know that they love me. And I know that his Spirit is in me and can illuminate the scriptures to me as I read and as I eat. Jeremiah got weary of forbearing. The word lived in him so mightily that he could not stay. He's like, I'm done. I'm not going to preach for you, you know. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to get into a little bit of the offerings and sacrifices. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says in verse 16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we all are partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idols is anything? Think of the altar in the Old Testament. The altar, for the Hebrews, represents God, right? And when they come in to give an animal sacrifice, the priests take a portion of the animal sacrifice. And then they put a portion on the altar and they burn it and offer it to God. And that's what is considered the sweet-smelling savor, right? Because often the portion that they gave on the altar to God was the fat of the animal. It was the fat. Now, they offered it up by burning it. So burning fat, you ever smell bacon in the morning? So let's go to Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21 verse 6 says, "They shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire," that word "and" is in italics, "the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy." So, "and" is not there. What is the bread of their God? The offerings of the Lord made by fire. In Malachi, the altar is called the table of the Lord. And when they offered an animal sacrifice there, really what it was representing was fellowshipping with God and having a figurative meal with God. They would burn the fat. That was a sweet-smelling savor to God. It was called the temple of the Lord in Malachi. They would then approach it, and the priests would eat part of the offering. Now, it says in Psalms that the Lord is his portion. And it says in Psalms that the Lord is our portion. Now, this is about eating. You can see God trying to set up a spiritual principle with this, right? So God's portion at the offering at his table is Jesus Christ. That's our portion as well. And so Jesus Christ is that sweet-smelling savior unto God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a" what? "Sweet smelling savor." God looked down upon the accomplished work of Jesus Christ and he said, "That's good. I like that. That's wonderful." And what was it? It was his walk of love. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us, given himself for us, and was the offering and a sacrifice to God. Jesus Christ is the offering to God, and he is our portion as well as God's portion. Now, when we sit at the table of the Lord and we fellowship with God, we are at peace because Jesus Christ is a sweet-smelling savor to God and us. Let's close in John chapter 17. It has been said that the longest distance in a man's life is that between his head and his heart. I've seen that in my own life. I can intellectualize things. I can go to the Word just as an academic study, and my mind is profited by that. But if it never makes it to my heart, it'll never become the fire in my bones. And it was that for Jesus Christ. John 17, we'll start in verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." This is his walk to the Garden of Gethsemane at this time. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. As thou hast loved me, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." The Word made flesh on his way to being crucified, his prayer was for us. And that's what I wanted to share with you guys. All right.